This morning we're reminded, exhorted in Scripture really, that those who live for Jesus, who have no other master, are those who proclaim the Word of God. You may not think of yourself as a proclaimer of the Word of God, but let me just remind you that you are. We're about to look at a passage that seems to only deal with preachers, those who do what I am doing right now, standing behind a pulpit and speaking to those who are listening to God's Word through Scripture. But every believer, really, is by definition an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and is therefore a steward of the message of the gospel, and therefore a proclaimer of the Word of God. And as we read the words of Paul to Timothy, we have to be struck by the urgency of these words. How many of you know the Word of God is urgent? The gospel is an urgent message. And you know, in all of life, when we really believe that something is critically important, we have a tendency to respond to it with urgency. You know, a mother hollers for her little one as the kid is running after his ball into the street. Think of the urgency of those words that a mom has. Last week, Mitt Romney was speaking with great urgency, warning the Republican Party, you're about to be stuck with somebody here. You know, it's time to rally the troops, he thought. Now, whatever you think of that, I'm not making a political statement, however tempting that is. But just think of the urgency of that. You see, it was critically important to him. Last night, I didn't stay up late enough to watch it, but I'm guessing that Mark Few, coaching the Gonzaga Bulldogs, was with great urgency urging those players on, knowing that each game now is critical if they're to make the tournament. You see, if something is believed to be critically important, we tend to act on it with great urgency. I wonder, does the urgency with which we proclaim God's truth in our community reflect that we really believe it is critically important? Here is Paul on the eve of his execution. He is shivering in a cold, damp pit, cell, prison cell, awaiting his execution. And he writes these last words to Timothy. And you can't read these words without picking up on a profound sense of urgency. But what is striking to me, and I pray that it is to you too when we read them, Paul did not urgently call upon Timothy to mount a last-ditch effort so that his execution could be avoided. Paul did not encourage Timothy to urgently work at overthrowing the government that was beginning to sanction the persecution of Christians. He didn't even call on Timothy to defend his reputation. As you recall in our study of 1 and 2 Timothy all the while, Paul has been marginalized, ignored, even abandoned by many first century believers. Paul urged Timothy to be an unwavering proclaimer of the Word of God at every opportunity, even as the appetites of religious people went in other directions. Mark Davis just shared a little bit of what is happening in Europe. The appetites of even religious people have gone in different directions, you see. And that's simply a foreshadowing of what's happening in our culture here in America. And it's always been happening in the church, even back in the first century. And so the church today desperately needs this plea. I wonder who it is. Don't they know it's Sunday? Listen, this plea is badly needed in churches today. Don't miss this, please. The church today must, above all else, be a people who proclaim the word of God urgently. Those who have an appetite for the word of truth. We've already been reminded in our study of 2 Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed, that all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament are the words of God to our hearts. All of it is useful. All of it is needful. All of it is authoritative in our lives. Urgently needed by anyone who desires to know God. Anyone who wants to know what it is to be a follower of Jesus. What does that even look like? We don't know that apart from the truth of God. And so it ought not surprise us then that this is an area in which every church, including Hayden Bible Church, and every believer, including you, will be tempted. People by nature want to be entertained. Have you noticed this? People by nature want to be affirmed, even when they're wrong. I know I do. That's my natural disposition. People by nature are drawn to what is new and fanciful. We very naturally crave something that's fresh and exciting, something that isn't so familiar to us. But here's the thing, friends, when a church starts to cater to those natural appetites for spiritual junk food, that church begins to dishonor God. Such Christians will be spiritually stunted. They may even be people who imagine themselves to be saved because they're busy with forms of godliness, religion, absent the presence and power of God. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul's charge to Timothy is so simple, so succinct. Preach the word. And immediately we think of what is happening this morning. Here is a person standing behind a pulpit, speaking, I pray, the truths of God, not his own words. But that word preach actually reaches deeper into our daily lives than that first and primary meaning. Obviously, this is applying to preachers. Ministers. But to preach means to herald. In the first century in Rome, there were heralds who would go from town to town, and they would very clearly communicate messages from the Roman emperor. And the messages were serious, or the herald wouldn't be there. And the messages were authoritative, not because they came from the herald, but because they came from the emperor himself. And Timothy is now being called up to function as a herald for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ heralds are not those who go out and invent a message of their own, something they find novel. Christ heralds are not those who survey the listeners to see what it is people seem to want to hear. It's the word of God that is needful to our hearing. Do you believe this? And it is the word of God that God's people, you and me, are privileged to share not only with one another, but with the world that God has placed us in. They don't need to hear our opinions, our novel ideas about this and that and the other thing. They need to hear the truth in Jesus. So here is yet another passage that compels us to examine our practice as a church. And it also compels us to examine our own individual appetites. I wonder this morning, do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Or do you really want your natural appetites for novel and fanciful things to be indulged by teachers and preachers? Here's the thing. Preaching the Word of God is the most important responsibility the church and its members have been given. This is what it is to be a disciple maker. I want you to notice with me the urgency of Paul's charge to Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Our appetite for the Word of God, our faithfulness to herald the Word of God is critical. Why? Because Jesus is about to judge mankind on the basis of the Word of God. Not by the measure man would choose, but by the measure of God's righteousness, God's holiness. Who will he judge? Everybody, without exception. One day, every person will stand before Jesus Christ. Paul had said to the Philippians, there's a day certain when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. There won't be any quibbling about who's in charge. And preaching the word is needful because God's people need to know how to live to the glory of God. How do we live toward that day of judgment? Well, we know how. Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and interprets it, illumines it, so that our hearts understand it. Hearing the Word is urgent because it's on the basis of the Word of God that we know what it even is to live righteous lives. And Paul knew that an earthly judge, Caesar, the Roman Emperor Nero, was about to cruelly misjudge him and order him to be executed. This is possibly just weeks, maybe even days away now at the time of this writing. Isn't it interesting that Paul's not focused on that? What stuns me so much about 2 Timothy is what's not in it. See, Paul is looking ahead to another judge, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And he's looking ahead with gladness, not fear. Because he knows that our benevolent judge, Jesus, is also our Redeemer. Boy, that's a lot different kind of judge, isn't it? Every believer lives with this comfort and assurance that our judge is also our Redeemer. And so we're not speaking today of judgment for sin. Jesus took the judgment for sin, the condemnation that we actually deserve from God. Do you know you deserve condemnation from God? If you don't, you don't know the gospel. But Jesus took that condemnation upon himself at Calvary's cross. So we're speaking here today of judgment for reward. And we'll look at that later when we get to verse 8, Lord willing, not this morning. The child of God has a new nature that longs to hear those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So here's a takeaway for my heart. If I am convinced that Christ's rule is certain, I will be motivated to urgently engage my mission as his ambassador. This life right now is my opportunity to ready myself for Jesus' glorious appearing. And I want to be found by him, to be occupied with his business. In verse 2, you see how the minister, the preacher, and by extension the church itself is to be engaged in this charge with urgency. Preach the word, and then Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. A parent knows everything about this in season and out of season business. How many of you parents can testify that there are certain times where you're just not in the mood to train that child? You're not in the mood to correct if correction is what is needed. You may be too tired even to speak those thoughtful words of encouragement that you know you want to share if you hadn't had the energy sucked out of you by that child, right? You don't have to pretend this isn't happening. I mean, we know about this in-season and out-of-season business. And that is true for ministers of the gospel. That is true for all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have this tendency by nature. And there's even physiological parts to this where we think, well, this must not be the right time because I'm just not feeling it, you see. I just don't have the energy for this. I remember years ago, there was a team of us from this church and also from Coeur d'Alene Bible Church who went to Delhi, India on a medical mission. Phyllis, you were there. Anybody else go? All right, Phyllis was there. So we know this happened. This is not a made-up thing. And I remember that's a long trip, right? Took us a better part of a day, maybe longer than 24 hours even to get there and hopping all over the planet to do so. And there was a small group of us who decided to take our malaria medication as a preventative measure. And I now know that you don't need to do that. Might as well wait and see if you get malaria and then take it, right? But anyway, the medicine made us sick. And so we had that to deal with. And we finally land in Delhi. And it's now morning time. And we enter into the traffic of New Delhi, which is, you know, cars and trucks and horns and camels and donkeys and people everywhere. And it's like being in a video game, you know. And then we get to the place where we're going to be staying, just exhausted and all grimy from travel and all of this sort of thing. And as we said goodbye to Babu John, our gracious host, he pulled me aside and he said, hey, I'll pick you up in a few minutes. You're going to be preaching at our morning services. And then again tonight. And I thought that there must be some misunderstanding, you see, because I prefer to be well-rested for such a thing. I'm pampered here. I think he would agree to that. And I am pampered here. But it was a wonderful reminder to me that as a herald of the gospel, we're to be ready in season and out of season. And God continues to bless me. And what I want you to see in Scripture this morning is that he continues to bless you with opportunities to speak his truth in the flow of everyday life. Are you hearing this? And there is a tendency for us to say, this isn't the time. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I'm not in the mood. I haven't done my hair, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, I know all about that because I do it. I did my hair today. God's messengers do not decide the occasion for proclaiming truth. The message is too urgent for that. We don't decide whether it's convenient, whether we feel adequately prepared. Boy, if there isn't a caution for us to be prepared, I don't know what would be. If the mood seems right, we must always be ready. Ecclesiastes 11 says this, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant, If they watch every cloud, they'll never harvest. And let me just stop here and caution us against the tendency to read a passage like this and not get past its first and primary application, and that is to ministers of the gospel, to people like myself, okay? This, by extension, is to be the priority of the church. And this, by extension, is to be the priority of every member of God's family. Are we not all the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't every believer a steward of the gospel, a herald of God's truth? And so the Christian who says, well, you know, I'm at work right now, this is not the context for speaking the truth of God, you're missing the point. Oh, I'm at school right now, you see, this couldn't possibly be the context for speaking to someone else the truth of God. This is politics. God's truth has no place in the political arena. Do we realize that our identity as an ambassador for Jesus is not a segment of our life that's distinct from other segments? It is our life. It touches every part of life without exception. In verse 2, the word that is translated ready, some of your Bibles might say prepared, instant. I think the King James has it. That's an interesting way to put it, because it conveys the idea of being present in the moment. There's another layer to this business of readiness that goes beyond preparation. Part of being a prepared ambassador, a prepared herald, is to live moment by moment as Christ's ambassador. In other words, the disposition, as the Holy Spirit is working within my heart, is that I'm constantly looking for that open door to speak the truth of God. And you say, well, that sounds a little bit strange. Listen, to be a disciple maker, a follower of Jesus, compared to the culture we live in, will seem a little bit strange. And people might even say that about us. People are always talking about the Bible. They're always talking about Jesus. They're always suggesting that the truth of God actually has application to all of these other areas of life. Notice that biblical preaching, proclaiming, and by extension, biblical hearing is multifaceted. Paul says, Timothy, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And here is a reminder that the point of proclaiming God's truth, the point of listening to God's truth as it's being proclaimed, is not primarily scholastic. It is not primarily academic. Of course, it engages the intellect. It has to. We're wired that way. But it must also appeal to the conscience. It must also appeal to the will. Kids, when your mom says to you, this room is a mess, you ever hear that? I'm trying not to make eye contact with it. This is all very awkward. You wouldn't turn to her and say, you know, I've been racking my brain all day for the right word to describe the chaos that is my surroundings. Mom, you nailed it. That's the right word. This room is a mess. I don't recommend saying that to your mother. You'll shortly find out that she is speaking to your conscience, not just your intellect. You're not trying to settle on a word. And so it is when we come to the Word of God. May God give us grace not to be those who come to the Scripture, whether we're listening to a sermon or taking it in on our own in our private time, to be those who are just looking to have our minds exercised, okay? That happens for sure. It has to. But it is spoken, this Word of God, to the heart. And by that I mean the conscience. One of the first instances in the New Testament, recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter, as you recall, was preaching the gospel at Pentecost, and he was preaching primarily to Jews. And he said this, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Okay? And then Luke tells us, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And can you imagine Peter saying, "Oh, nothing. We just wanted to make sure you had the right information. We thought in light of recent circumstances, the resurrection, you might want to just have clarity about what has actually happened." No, Peter said what? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So it was a very obvious example. The purpose of proclaiming God's word is that the conscience would be rightly informed. Because when the conscience is rightly informed and then is energized by the Holy Spirit, it will respond in obedience, faith in Jesus. So let's just apply that very basic principle to today. I've just been informed. I've just been reminded that I live on the cusp of meeting my Savior and righteous judge, Jesus Christ. Does my conscience now move me in the direction of urgently proclaiming the truth about Jesus to others? Am I moved by that at all? In other words, do I really believe this about the certainty of Christ's return to judge all? I've just heard that it is the great purpose of the Word of God, not merely to inform me, but to lead me in God's ways. And so I have to ask myself then, am I teachable? Can I be corrected by the Spirit of God as His Word is proclaimed, as I take in His Word? Or will I be one who says, as so many do, "You know, I've heard that before. I'm familiar with that. I remember memorizing those two verses." See? Does my heart's encouragement even come from the promises of God? Or do I in reality crave something far more temporal to soothe my heart? Notice that Timothy is to minister the word in these in various ways. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Why? Well, because people are all different. Right now in this room, we are not all automatons who are taking in a message as if we're parts of a factory. We all have very unique things happening in our lives. And some of us right now, by work of the Holy Spirit, we're being rebuked. I know I was as I studied this. Some of us, though, right now, are being convinced. Over the last couple of weeks, in our minds, we realize I haven't really been convinced of the urgency of the Word of God, because I just look at my practical life and I see that I am not a consumer of the Word of God. I don't have an appetite for the Word of God. I don't mind carrying it around. Some of us, though, have been exhorted. We've been encouraged. Our consciences have long ago been moved in the direction of the saliency and the supremacy of the Word of truth. And it delights us whenever the Word of truth is proclaimed. And some of us are perhaps having our will and our emotions redirected. Why? Because we're not meant to live by our emotions. Do you realize this? That we're meant to live with our emotions subordinate to the truth of God. Isn't that in some way a definition of faith even? How many of you know that faith often is contrary to feeling? And so Timothy and any other proclaimer of the word must be, Paul says, long-suffering. In other words, patient. There's no one and done in preaching. By the way, this is one of the ways that the enemy tempts your pastor. They don't want to hear that. They've heard that before. That sounds awfully familiar. Don't you understand that these people have been well taught in the scriptures? And they were so long before you showed up in their lives. You see, the enemy's always firing those darts. That's what he's got, you see. That's what he does. My doctor let me know a couple of weeks ago. I don't often go to doctors. But he told me, you know, you're not in that bad a shape. And I was at first really delighted to hear that until I realized it was a really polite way for him to say, you're not in very good shape either. And that was exactly what he meant. Because he began to say with great urgency and great clarity various things that I could do so that I could move from being in tolerable shape to being in much better shape. And it occurred to me that he had probably said those same words he was saying to me to other people. I don't think it was his first rodeo. And he had probably said those same words to several other people that day. But what I noticed about my doctor, because I didn't want to make eye contact with him either, although he wanted to make eye contact with me. He was relentless in this. And he spoke to me. Here's the thing. He spoke to me as if he hadn't said those words to anybody that day. He spoke to me as if he hadn't said those words to anybody that week. And I was moved by that. Why? Well, because all of a sudden it was about me and my health. That's a good doctor. And friends, we need those who will proclaim the word of truth in this way. And by God's grace, we want to be those ambassadors who proclaim God's truth in this way. And one of the reasons so many of us don't speak of Jesus at all or very often, unless we're in a church setting, is because of this very thing. We think, well, people already heard this, you see. But you don't decide the moment when the heart is receiving those familiar words in such a personal way. You know, well, why is this so important? Well, look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who are they? Friends, they are church people. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about church people. I wanted my doctor to tell me to eat more hamburgers and fries. For purposes of good health, I years ago switched to tater tots, believing that perhaps that would be healthier. But the thing is, he didn't tell me that. He said, I'm not going to tell you what he said. Something about fiber and vitamins and all this thing. So I left and I went home and I had a bowl of grape nuts. And the thing of it is nobody even knows what a grape nut is. It's not a naturally occurring thing. It's like a wood product, basically. And as I'm eating this bowl of grape nuts, I'm thinking, I should just eat the box. It's the same thing. Why are church people described as enduring sound doctrine? Don't miss that. That's very interesting. It's because church people have a natural inclination to not always want to hear what is healthy and true, but to crave whatever indulges their flesh. I know this because I are one. Verse 3, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. By nature, I want what feels good in the moment, what sounds pleasant to me in the moment. By nature, when I'm in sin, I want to be told that God is still okay with that. By nature, when I'm entangled in some kind of stronghold, I want to hear that God will just zap me. Does this sound familiar? And then I won't have to deal with that stronghold anymore. People should never challenge me to change. That's rude. Judge not, the Bible says. I don't want to be told to trust and obey when it's contrary to feeling. Not by nature. What does it mean to have itching ears? Well, it's that very natural craving for novelty. We want juicy bits of new information, especially if it indulges my intellect without challenging my heart. Especially if it pacifies my conscience by ignoring the truth of God. If you're a dog owner, you know all about itching ears, because your dog, if it's anything like my dog, Pam's dog, that dog goes to extreme and bizarre steps to relieve its itching ears. Head to the ground, tail up in the air, if you know what I'm saying. And that dog will drag its head around the house. How do you know if you have itching ears? Sadly, church people do the equivalent of this. They will listen to the most bizarre and embarrassing things just to relieve the natural craving for some titillating piece of information that doesn't actually engage the heart. Now, in light of this kind of an audience, Paul is warning Timothy, well, what is the gospel proclaimer to do then? Well, maybe he should just stop proclaiming. And friends, some churches, not just in London, but some churches here in Kootenai County, Idaho, have done this very thing. It seems that people really want more activities and more programs and less Bible. And why have a Bible study when we can have a Christian bowling club? Why spend so much energy proclaiming the word of truth when we can have a Christian sewing circle? Now, let me just tell you, I'm a big fan of bowling. I commend it to you. And if it weren't for sewing, none of us would be dressed. So this isn't about bowling and sewing, all right? Why hear from God when you can go someplace and smell incense and light candles and chant? Doesn't that feel more religious? So one option then would just stop proclaiming. What would be another option? Well, we could just change the message, see? And some churches have done this. They have moved away from the simple proclamation of the word of truth, altered the gospel so that it's more palatable to the culture. And we have what we call seeker-friendly churches. Can I just clarify something for you? A church, by definition, is an assembly of people who have been born again, who have been born of the Spirit of God, okay? And so the emphasis of attracting the world to a gathering of God's people in that way is completely backward. Now, don't mishear me. Of course, those who don't yet know Jesus are welcome here. And of course, we want them to absolutely know that they're loved and welcome here. But this church should spend no energy and give no thought to how it might attract the world to its Sunday meetings. Does that make sense? You get the impression that I take this seriously. And it's to do with knowing that there is a day certain when I will stand before the judge who is my Redeemer. Here's our challenge. As the culture continues to change, as church cultures continue to change, will we continue to be those who have an appetite for biblical proclamation? Will we continue to be those who leave the confines of our church meetings and proclaim the word of truth out in our community? And that's Paul's concern to Timothy, because in a human sense, there was every reason to shrink back in fear. There was every reason to disengage. There was every reason to be discouraged and think that people just don't need to hear this anymore. And so, in closing, look at verse 5. But you, Timothy, we're not talking about them anymore. We're talking about you. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What does it mean to fulfill your ministry? It simply means this. It means to view your entire life, not just little segments of it, your entire life as this opportunity, this limited amount of time and an ability that God has given to you to function as an ambassador for Jesus. When Paul said to the Ephesians, I think it was, make the most of every opportunity, what did he mean? He meant your life is that opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We do pray that by your grace you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the wrong appetites that we know in our hearts we tend to fight against. Lord, give us a greater hunger for your truth. Lord, increase our faith that we might live as those who know there is a day coming soon when we want to hear from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.